3 of our Christmas series, and so you know what that means, pop quiz. That's what that means. That means pop quiz. And so you have there next to you a quiz. If you don't, you want to get one. Then you want to procure a pen or a pencil because you want to actually write on it. Don't just think in your head, oh, it's A or B. No, you've got to write it down because gifts will be awarded to the top 3 people who get the most answers right. You have 2 minutes to take this quiz. All right? All this material was embedded in the first 2 messages. So if you were able to stay awake, you should do just fine. Go ahead and play the music. Fill out those answers. Okay. You now need to stop, and I trust that you will be honest. You will check your own work. Question number 1 said, give me a second. Question number 1. We can do this. I know, we can do it. What did Balaam's 1,400-year-old prophecy predict? Okay, who can tell me the right answer? Huh? Who's got it? D, that a star would signal the birth of a ruler is correct. It's D. That's what Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24 predicted. Number 2, what book and chapter in the Bible give the timing of the appearance of the Messiah? Okay, by appearance meaning his entry into Jerusalem. Who can give me the answer? We have C is Daniel chapter 9 is correct. It's Daniel chapter 9. Now you'll want to write down the right answer, but also put a check mark if you get it wrong, because we are going to award prizes to the top 3 people. Okay, number 3. Which books were found among the Dead Sea Scrolls? Who's got the right answer for that? What was that? B. Isaiah was in the Dead Sea Scrolls, but so were other ones. So the answer is all of the above. A portion of Numbers, all of Isaiah, and a portion of Daniel. They were all in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So it is E, number 4. Number 4. Who does the Bible record as seeing the star in the east? The answer is, we say E. We see, have some saying D. Is it D? Is it E? It's a trick question. It's E, none of the above. There is no record of the shepherds seeing it, nor Mary or Joseph, and they were not 3 kings. There was possibly more, and they were not kings. And so the answer is E, none of the above. So, yeah, I know, trick question. Number 5, based on what Bible verse were the Pharisees unanimously convinced that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? Who's got the answer? What? Oh, my goodness. B, C, E. The answer is D. Micah 5:2 predicts that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Okay, number 6. After Mary and Joseph, who were the first people to see the newborn king? A, it is A, the shepherds. When the angels appeared to them in the fields, they went to see him, and they went and told everybody else. So it was the shepherds. A. Okay, number 7. What did the angels say or sing to the shepherds? A is right. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill to men. That's right. The others are nice carols. Number 8, in Matthew, what does wise men or magi refer to? We've got an A, we've got a D. The answer is that it is men of the educated class. Yes, it was also translated sorcerers, but we know from other sources that it was referring to men of the educated class, or wise men, if you will. So, tough one, I know, tough one. Okay, number 9. How many wise men came to see Jesus? we don't know. We don't know how many there were. We just know that they had three gifts. That doesn't necessarily mean only three wise men. Number 10, the wise men stopped in Jerusalem. For what reason? What? D, to buy, it says to buy presents, but I think I changed it. That's right, it was to buy fruitcake. But the real reason is, it's B, to find out where Jesus was. Because the star gave them the general location. It was Judea, but they didn't know exactly where. That's why they had to ask Herod, who'd asked the wise men, or asked the Pharisees, who told him, based on Micah, it was in Bethlehem. So to find out where Jesus was. Okay. We should have more. Okay, there 11. Where do we find the Christmas story? What books of the Bible? What do we got? C. People are saying C. That is one of them, but there's more than one. Which one is it, guys? G. A and C is correct, so it's G. Matthew and Luke record what we call the Christmas story. And then number 12. Number 12. Where would wise men find Jesus today? How would you answer that question? You know, this question is one that has multiple answers based on where your life is at. Now, one could say that literally and physically, Jesus is seated in the heavens next to the Father. But God reveals himself through the Bible and prayer. And if you have personally made a decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior, then he is also in your heart via the Holy Spirit. So any answer on that one, I will accept. But the one that you would like to be able to say is D, all of the above. It cannot be D or E at the same time. I would say that this answer is not correct. That would be a wrong answer. Okay, so out of 11 questions, who got, because I'm going to leave this one to whomever, however it is. Unless you did this one, I mean seriously. All right, so out of 11, how many got 11 questions right? 11 right. You got all 11. How about 10? Anybody got 10? We've got Cole with 10 and Bob disqualified. Disqualified. Cole, good job. And you might thinking, he's just got a meaningless present. Oh, not so meaningless. Oh my goodness. This stuff must be worth something. It sure is. Okay, so that was 10. Who got 9? No lying, Jesus knows. Okay, 9, all right? And who got 8? We got 8 over there. You're going to get preempted. It's going to go to my mama. There you guys go. You might be wondering, why a $10 bill? Because I think it's not fair that they're taking Hamilton off of that. I think that's not right. This is what Hamilton said. I have carefully examined the evidences of the Christian religion, and if I was sitting as a juror upon its authenticity, I would unhesitatingly give my verdict in its favor. I can prove its truth as clearly as any proposition ever submitted to the mind of man. Wow. So, he's a great guy, and now you have a $10 bill. Good job. Good job, you guys. All right. A long time ago, on a planet very, very near, the most incredible thing imaginable happened. Hundreds of prophecies, thousands of years old, were fulfilled in a tiny, obscure country called Israel. Almost sounds like a good science fiction movie, right? I mean, In fact, I'd like to even suggest that the storyline that you find in the Bible and the major themes there is what every great movie draws from, including Star Wars. They draw their ideas. They're inspired by the one great story. The story of God becoming a human being and saving the world. But the craziest thing of all about this story is that it is a bona fide fact of history. I got a slide of a few of the prophecies that we've been looking at. These prophecies are the fingerprint, the revelation that there is a God in the heavens and he has communicated to mankind. It's not just flipping a coin, you believe him or you're not, you know, how were you raised? No, God has given a clear evidence, clear examples of the reality of his existence. They're found in these prophecies, prophecies that were not written after the fact. We have the manuscripts of these prophecies dated up to 1,400 years before the birth of Christ. And the originals were written well before that. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls that confirmed that almost every single one of these prophecies was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which clearly carbon dated before the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, the odds of these prophecies being fulfilled by chance are astronomical. I have a slide on that too. The other direction. They're just astronomical. We talked about that 2 weeks ago with Peter Stoner's work. Astronomical, actually just impossible. I mean, forget about it. It couldn't have happened by chance. And so what do the skeptic, what does the atheist do with this? You deny the existence of Jesus Christ. You deny that he was born, that he ever lived. You just erase him from the pages of history, which is historically undeniable that Jesus Christ lived. I mean, how else would you explain where the church came from? Why does this thing called the Christian church even exist if Jesus never lived? What would you say about what inspired these 12 fishermen and tax collectors and shepherds to be tortured and killed rather than recant that they personally saw Jesus Christ risen from the grave? How would you just explain that away? Why, what would you do about all the archaeology that confirms everything in the Bible? How do you explain that if it's just a fairy tale? Why in the world does our dating method go from BC to AD if Jesus never existed? I mean, if you want to meet somebody with an amazing faith, meet an atheist. It takes less faith to believe that Jesus, to believe in Jesus than it would does to deny him. It takes less faith. The only thing is, it's a lot harder to believe in Jesus than not to. That's the problem. It's not like after a thorough study of all the manuscript evidence and all the archaeology, I've concluded there was no Jesus. No, it's because you don't want to believe in Jesus, because it's hard to believe in Jesus, because it grates against our pride. It grates against our rebellious nature. That's why you don't want to believe. The incredible truth is that all of natural and human history has been the fulfillment of God's universal plan for mankind. Isaiah 46, 10 and 11 says this. Isaiah 46. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey. From afar, off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. That's pretty strong words. And that's the words that God has communicated to us in the scriptures. God has had an eternal plan for mankind from the very beginning. It is a plan that's guaranteed to be fulfilled. It's a plan that we cannot fully understand apart from the illumination and revelation of the Holy Spirit. It's a plan of redemption. And Christmas was a critical fulfillment of God's prophetic plan. God initially created this world perfect, as so many of you know. He created a perfect world. One that Adam and Eve ruined with their rebellion against God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, they died instantly spiritually. And in due time, they also died physically. They were separated from God. And because of sin, the world and everyone in it has suffered. But even before the creation of the world, even before Adam and Eve rebelled, God had a plan. He had a plan to redeem mankind to himself. Look at this verse, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you, and he's speaking to the serpent, who is, Satan was filling that animal, between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. On the very day that Adam and Eve sinned and the whole world was going to hell, God inspires hope by intimating that he had a plan to fix what we broke. He already knew how he was going to fix this. This verse is called the proto-gospel. It begins this scarlet thread of prophetic redemption throughout human history. God's promise is that the seed of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. In other words, would defeat Satan. So, the offspring of a woman would destroy what the devil started. And this is the oldest of all prophecies. And it indicates that this Savior will have an unusual birth because the seed for procreation always belongs to the man. Throughout the Bible, it's always the man's seed. And yet here, it's attributed to the woman. Why would that be? It is an inkling of a virgin birth. At the very beginning, God had a plan. And no matter how bad things got for humanity, there has always been a remnant that believed in God's plan. Look at this verse. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. You see, the world literally did fall apart, and corruption ruined everything. And you'd think that at this point, when the world was filled with violence, you would think that everyone would have given up on God, but not Noah, not Noah and his family. No, the flood of Noah's day bought us some time for God's plan to be fulfilled. Even after the horrific event of the flood, Noah reminds us that God had a plan. And it was God's plan to cover over our rebellion with a sacrifice. Somehow, a death offered to God would put an end to the death caused by sin. For centuries, thousands of years, that was the only two pieces of the plan that anybody knew anything about. That we have the seed of a woman and we've got the sacrifice of a lamb, and somehow those two things were going to put an end to the curse and crush Satan's head. The lives of men and women came and gone that we have no clue about. People we just don't know even existed. God knows, we have no idea. And they held on to these two shreds of prophecy, no matter what anybody else said, until finally God made his next move. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is called the call of Abraham, and it represents the next great step in God's plan to rescue us from our sin. God promised Abraham that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. Not just his immediate family or his descendants, but every single person on the planet would be blessed through his life. From Abraham came Isaac. From Isaac came Jacob. From Jacob came the 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. They all came from Abraham. And these 12 tribes become the chosen people of God. The people that God selected of all the people on the earth. He selected this group of people to play a critical role in fulfilling his plan to save the world. But first, he had to build a nation. They were just a small group of people, helpless, defenseless. He had to build a nation. And unlikely as it may sound, God chose the pagan nation of Egypt to do that very thing, until their part in God's plan was finished. And then God did this. Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." When God intervened into Moses' life, he told him three things: who he was, what his motives were, that he was concerned about their suffering, and what his part in God's plan was going to be. I think it's the three things that every human being on earth needs to know, needs to have settled. You will be unsettled if you don't have these three things down in your life: who God is, what his motives are, and what your part in his plan is. Moses figured it out. And all along, God keeps giving more prophecies, more pieces of his plan to redeem mankind. We've already learned that we've got the seed of Eve, and we traced it to Abraham, whose offspring is going to be a blessing to the entire world. His offspring are the Israelites. But we're also given more detail into this need of a blood sacrifice to pay for our sin. Look at this verse. "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel, and he said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe, and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. God commands the Jews to put blood over their homes, symbolic of putting blood over your life. And this is a greater of revelation of this scarlet thread of prophetic redemption that is in the scriptures. This event is now called the Passover, because death passed over the homes that had enough faith to trust God, to take him at his word and place blood on their doors, on their homes, on their lives. And as God carried out his final plague across the land of Egypt, he passed over the Hebrews' homes because of this sacrificial blood that they had on their doorposts. Now, it was only a temporary stay of judgment, one that needed to be repeated over and over throughout a person's life. This was by no means that final crushing of Satan's head. This was not a final death blow to the curse. In Leviticus 4, we see that God commands the Jews to perform sin offerings over and over and over and over again. The Israelites were to offer an animal without defect. Very similar to this promised Messiah who somehow would be without original sin. You see, sin is passed on through the seed of the man, through the seed of the father. Sin gets passed on into the next generation and the generation after that. The only biblical way for sin to not be passed on is for there not to be a father, for it to have a virgin birth. Now, as hard as all this was to understand, there was always a remnant that took God at his word, that believed God's plan. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see that hundreds of years later, God makes a promise to a new king of Israel, King David, that his kingdom and his throne, meaning his descendants, would be established forever. I mean, forever, really. Wow. Forever. During the ministry of the prophet Isaiah, after David's kingdom that was supposed to be around forever was falling apart, it had been split in two, and exile was imminent. Israel was defeated. It was at that point that God reveals how the impossible with man is possible with God. It was at that moment that Isaiah records chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Next slide. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So now we know one of David's descendants would be the long-awaited Messiah, the one who will crush Satan's head. It's getting narrowed down. We're understanding God's plan a little bit better here. It's through David's line. That's how it all connects. That's where this is going. Okay. Wow. And look at what they say about this man, this descendant of David. They call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, seriously? Everlasting Father, Everlasting Prince of Peace? Who is this guy? How can you make this give a title to any human being and call them mighty God without being a heretic or some kind of loony? How could the seed of a man infected with sin be a sufficient covering for sin? He would have to pay for his own sin, leaving me having to deal with mine. He couldn't cover mine also. What's going on here? Isaiah makes it clear in Isaiah chapter 7. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also?" And then, boom. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The virgin. A virgin will miraculously conceive by the Holy Spirit. So he's not the son of a man, but rather the son of God, which is why they call him Emmanuel, which is why you could call him Mighty God, is because it's God who is born as a man. That was God's plan. From the very beginning of time, God had a plan that he himself, the son of God, would be born of a woman, sinless, perfect, from birth, all through life, a lamb without spot or blemish or defect. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. That and all of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. Over 300. One website I was looking at said 365 prophecies of the Messiah, one for every day of the year. Wow. The prophet Micah tells us that the Christ would come out of Bethlehem. And then we have Isaiah 11. It indicates that he will be called a Nazarene. And then the prophet Daniel that we looked at last week, it tells us that this Christ, this Messiah, would be revealed. His identity would be known as he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey exactly 483 years, not 484, or 482, but exactly 483 years after a decree by Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah will become clear. And then in Psalm 22 and in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, it gives detailed descriptions of the sacrificial death of this Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 say this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Our sins laid on him. Many of us are familiar with these verses. We know that these are among the most documented examples of fulfilled prophecy on the planet. The clarity is so strong that a friend of mine once told me that he was reading the Old Testament to his Jewish mother, and she stopped him and says, "Stop talking to me about Jesus." And he was reading to her these verses. And she knew exactly who they were referring to. Only someone who is willfully ignorant or a literal fool would reject the clear case of the hand of God in human history. Now look at this verse. Just a few verses later, Isaiah says this, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It was God's will. It was his plan for all of this to happen. From before the creation of the world, God knew what it would mean to create a people, a being, after his own image, with the free will to choose. He knew what that was going to mean. He knew what that was going to cause. And he knew what it would take to redeem mankind back to himself. And believe it or not, he considered it worth it. All the hell and hardship that you've gone through in your life, and you think it's not worth it, Jesus went through even more, and he said, it's worth it. It's worth it to have you with me forever. It was worth it. And you're thinking, why doesn't God just pull the plug on this godforsaken world? It's because it's worth it for other people who have yet to repent and turn to faith in Jesus Christ. It's worth it. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And we know someday there would be no one else on the planet who will listen to reason. No one else on the planet that will repent, and on that day the Lord will come and he will take us home. But until then, all the pain, all the suffering, it's worth it. It was worth it for Jesus to come 2,000 years ago. And a lot of people well before us went through a lot of hell on earth before us. We thought, wow, why didn't they just give up and give in? No, God waited for you. And he waited for me. And I thank God that he did. And now there's somebody else out there. Somebody that you know, a family member, a friend, somebody that you're going to have to endure over the holiday season. Oh, golly, that person's going to be here. It's going to ruin everything. God's waiting for them. He's waiting for them. Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. It is indeed a very Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that you knew what you were doing. Oh, man. Throughout history, mankind had no idea. No idea, complete frustration. A lot of people took this crazy leap of faith into the dark by saying, oh, there is no God. But all along, there was a God, and he had a plan, and you fulfilled the plan in Jesus Christ. And now you have a plan still. This plan to save the world, it's still happening. It's still changing lives all over the planet. And you are committed to fulfilling your plan until you come again. Even that is a part of your plan. Lord, I want to thank you that you have called us to be a part of your plan. You have invited us to be a part of it, just like you did Moses and Abraham and all those other guys. Isaiah, they are all a part of your plan, too. They were a part of your cosmic, universal plan. Wow! And now you have invited us to be a part of your plan. You said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You said, you will be my witnesses. You have invited us to be a part of your plan. Your plan that's in operation right here, right now, you've invited us to be a part of it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for such a great honor. I pray none of us would reject that plan. I pray we'd all just like, okay, come hell or high water, I'm a part of your plan. I'm in. This is where I want to be. I want to be in the center of God's will, fulfilling his plan on earth. So Lord Jesus, as we remember Jesus and that critical part, that ultimate part of your plan of coming to earth yourself and dying on the cross for our sins, help us to remember that we also are a part of your plan. In Jesus' name. Amen.